Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 through to chapter 13, verse 1.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men and sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Abram went from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him.
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 12. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, we pray that you would guide us now as we seek to understand the words that we've just heard read. Lord, convict our hearts. Challenge us as we hear these words to keep relying on you, to keep our eyes on your faithfulness, to keep trusting in your plan and your desires for us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A bloke was out hiking in the mountains one evening when all of a sudden he slipped over the edge. And on his way down, he managed to grab a small tree root with one hand. And as he clung there, hanging on for dear life and scared stiff, not knowing how far down it was, he cried out, "Help! Someone! Anyone! Help!" To his surprise, he heard a calm voice call out, "I'm here." "Who's that?" the man cried. "It's me, God," the voice replied. "Please get me out of here," he said. "I'm hanging on for dear life." "I will help you," said God gently. "But first, you've got to let go of the root." And then, he looked down into the deep darkness, not being able to see the bottom. He couldn't see the ground. He couldn't see the edge. All he could see was blackness and wind. And so, after a little while of silence, he called out, "Is anyone else up there?" Now, the man in this story, he could see his problem. He knew what he wanted fixed, and he knew how he wanted it fixed. He wanted a rope or a ladder or anybody to come down and climb down and get him. And so, even though God was there ready and waiting, wanting to help, he wasn't interested in God's answer because he couldn't see how that would work. And just like the man in this story, we all believe that God exists. We aren't surprised that He is there. We aren't surprised that He hears us when we cry out to Him. And we aren't even all that surprised when He answers our prayers. But just like the man in the story, we often want an answer that makes sense to us, one that we can see working, one that puts us back into control. In fact, when we find ourselves in trouble, most of the time, we are happy with just about any solution other than trusting God with our circumstances. any solution as long as it doesn't require us to live by faith and not by sight. Now, as I was preparing, I could think of lots of different times when a problem has seemed so big to me that all I could think about was the problem. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of those times I've tried to think of every possible solution to my problem before I've thought to or been reminded to turn to God and trust Him with my circumstances. And sadly, in today's passage, Abram, the great man of faith, is making the same mistake that we have all made many, many times. The mistake of seeing how big our problem is and forgetting that the God we serve is far bigger than whatever problem we're facing and that He is always faithful to His promises. As we return to Genesis last week, we looked at how God called Abram to leave his homeland, his support network, and go to the place that he'd never been before, a land filled with people who spoke a language that he couldn't speak nor understand. It took great faith for Abram to leave everything he had ever known and follow God's call on his life, to trust God's promise beyond what he could see or understand. But sadly, at the very first sign of trouble, Abram took matters into his own hands, which only made matters worse. Just like Abram, we can sometimes make decisions that require us to have great faith. We can trust God beyond our circumstances and trust Him to make big changes in our lives. And then other times, we can feel so overwhelmed by a problem that without even thinking about it, we take matters into our own hands, which almost always makes matters worse. But no matter how big our problem is, the God we serve is bigger than that problem, and He is always faithful to His promises. So as we get into today's passage, we see in verse 10, the very first verse, that out of fear, Abram left the promised land and went to Egypt. As this section begins, Abram is presented with a very big problem. There was a famine in the land. Now we know what droughts are like. We know that there was no food, would have been no food for his family or for all of their livestock. And so Abram seems to have quickly come up with his own solution. Now, the land that verse 10 is speaking about is the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that Abram had only just been told to leave his homeland to go to. But without going to God, without talking to God about what he should do, Abram took matters into his own hands and moved his whole household down to Egypt. Now, Egypt was a place that was very, very consistent because Egypt was irrigated by the water from the Nile. It was nowhere near as drought affected as Canaan. But Egypt wasn't the land that Abram was called to go to. Abram was, of course, called to go to the land of Canaan, a land that wasn't watered by a river constantly, but instead required those who lived there to trust God for the rain. And rather than pray for rain, Abram took matters into his own hands and moved on to Egypt. He had people depending on him. He had been led into this strange place. He would have felt a burden to care for all of the people in his household, all those hungry mouths that it was his responsibility to feed. But rather than going to God, he came up with his own plan. Now, in Abram's defense, he only moved his household down to Egypt because the famine was so severe. And it by all accounts, it doesn't appear as though he intended to be there very long, because otherwise he would have moved back to his homeland of Ur, a place that he knew, a place where there were people that he had a relationship with and who spoke a language that he understood and could speak himself. Abram hadn't completely forgotten about God's promise. He wasn't abandoning the promised land forever. But what he was doing is the same thing that we do often. He was looking at the problem that was right in front of him. And instead of looking to God to meet all of his needs, Abram was acting out of fear rather than faith. He was taking matters into his own hands. In verses 10 through to 16, we see that out of fear, Abram lies to save himself. After deciding to deal with this problem on his own, Abram then made matters even worse by insisting that his wife tell others that she was his sister. Abram says in verses 11 to 13, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, Abram wasn't lying when he said that Sarai was his sister. They both had different mothers, but they shared the same father. She was his half-sister, which wasn't all that uncommon back then. In fact, it wasn't until much, much later when God gave Moses his law that it was prohibited. So what Abram was doing, he was playing the then well-known custom of fratriarchy. As a biblical scholar Nahum Sana explains, where there is no father, the brother assumes legal guardianship of his sister, particularly with respect to obligations and responsibilities in arranging marriage on her behalf. Therefore, whoever wished to take Sarai as their wife would have to negotiate with her brother. In this way, Abram could gain time to plan their escape. As far as Abram was concerned, no one would get hurt, apart from maybe a few people who wanted to marry Sarai, but he wasn't really concerned about that. It would have seemed like a pretty clever plan by human standards. It was a plan that Abram thought would put him back in control. But it was a decision that was made out of fear rather than faith. A plan that wasn't about trusting God's promise, but instead trying to be in control in his circumstances. Abram wasn't living by faith. He was walking by sight. Now, the thing that Abram couldn't have possibly known when he was making his so-called clever plan was that the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man in the land, would take an interest in Sarai. You see, the average Egyptian would happily negotiate a bridal price, which would have put Abram in control. He could have easily turned down the average Egyptian. But once Pharaoh took an interest in Sarai, Abram's control went right out the window. You see, Pharaoh didn't need to negotiate a bridal price. He could take any person that he wanted or any possession he wanted and work out what he would pay later. And so Sarai was taken into the harem of the Pharaoh, and there was absolutely nothing that Abram could do about it. Abram was treated very well because of her. Pharaoh gave him sheep and cattle, male and female servants, and donkeys and camels. But his wife, the future mother of God's promised nation, was now living in the harem of another man. Abram had lied to try and save himself, but his actions had only made matters worse, because he was acting out of fear rather than faith. In verses 17 to 20, We see that even though Abram had given in to fear, God remained faithful to his promise. Abram had thought that the famine in Canaan was a really big problem. But now, compared to that, he was in a much, much worse position. Abram had left his homeland, his people, and everything he'd known to follow God because he believed in God's promise. But now, Abram was living in Egypt among a people he didn't know, and his wife, the future mother of God's promised nation, was living as the wife of another man. The whole time, all Abram could see was his problems. He didn't ask God for help or for guidance. He didn't seek God's will, but instead he did whatever he thought would get him out of trouble. He wanted a solution. He wanted a solution that he could see and understand. But God was showing Abram that even though we often forget that our loving God always wants what is best for us and give in to fear, God is always faithful to his promises. Verse 17 tells us, "The Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai." And somehow, we aren't told how in these verses, Pharaoh worked out that it was Abram who was causing this problem. And so Pharaoh summoned Abram and said, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her to be my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." There wasn't any way that Abram could have gotten Sarai back from Pharaoh. No clever scheme, no amount of influence or power would have been able to convince Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. But God stepped in just when Abram was completely out of options and forced Pharaoh to give Sarai back to Abram. Now, the phrase, "I took her to be my wife," there in those verses, has caused many to conclude that Sarai had already slept with Pharaoh by this point. But that doesn't appear to be the case for two different reasons. First, in those days, it took a long time for a new bride to come before a king. Think of Esther as an example. In Esther chapter 2, verse 12, we read that it took 12 months of preparation before Esther came before the king. Now, of course, Esther was the queen of Persia and not of Egypt. But just the same, we can safely assume that the bridal preparations in Egypt would have at least taken weeks, if not months. And secondly, God didn't kill Pharaoh. Now, sadly, this isn't the only time that Abram messed up big. This isn't the only time, even, that he told people that Sarai was his sister. Later, when we get to chapter 20 of Genesis, we'll see that Abram makes this very same mistake all over again, a mistake that his descendants will follow in. Only this time, it was in a place called Gerar. In Gerar, the king there's name was Abimelech. And Abimelech took Sarai to be his wife. There, like here, God intervened because of his faithfulness to his promises. In chapter 20, verse 3, we read, "God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman.'" And then in verse 6, God goes on to say to Abimelech, "I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her." And so if God was willing to deal with Abimelech in this way, we can safely say that God would have acted in exactly the same way with the Pharaoh. And so despite Abram's foolishness in acting out of fear instead of trusting God in faith, God protected his promise. and caused Pharaoh to send Sarai back to Abram before she became his wife for real. Then back in chapter 12, verse 20, we read, Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. For a man who wanted to be in control, the control was completely out of his hands. Abram was being sent away in shame because of what he had done. And it was a pagan ruler who was doing the sending away. But because God is faithful to his promises, every one of his promises to Abram remained. Sarai was leaving Egypt unharmed. Abram and everything that belonged to him were now headed back to the promised land. Not, of course, because of anything Abram had done, but because of the mercy and faithfulness of God. Abram had started well, but he had fallen a long way since then. And yet, despite all of Abram's failures, God remained faithful to his promise. Today's passage is challenging us to reflect on how we respond to the problems that we face. Because there are two options that we can make. We will either respond in fear, or we will choose to live by faith. Abram was faced with a very real and a very serious problem, a widespread famine that he could do nothing about. But instead of crying out to God in his time of need, he took matters into his own hands and immediately started to think about how he could fix this problem on his own. When our circumstances are scary and things aren't going the way that we want, our immediate response may be fear, but we can choose faith. We don't need to panic. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. We don't even need to have a solution. All we need to do is trust, to trust in the one who is always faithful to his promises. Even when his will for us is to go through a hard time. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Sometimes the thing that we want isn't the thing that we ultimately need. Sometimes God will allow us to go through trials of many kinds, not to punish us, not so that we suffer, but so that our faith in him might grow, so that we might be less occupied by our circumstances and more consumed by the call of faith that he has placed in our hearts. Today's passage is just one more example of God's faithfulness to his promises, despite our unfaithfulness to his call for us to live by faith and not by sight. God has fulfilled every promise that he made to Abram. He did make his descendants into a great nation. He did give them the promised land. And he has blessed all the nations of the earth through Abram's greatest descendant, Jesus. And as those who have faith in the hope that Jesus made possible through his life, death, and resurrection in our place, we know in a very real and a very tangible way that God has and is always faithful to his promises. We've been numbered amongst his people. We have the hope of the eternal promised land, heaven. And we are blessed and called to be those to be a blessing to others because of Jesus. So when we face trouble and hardship, we know in our hearts, even if we don't remember it straight away, that we don't need to give in to fear. It's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 remind us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. The eternal hope that we have received through Jesus is bigger than our problems, no matter how serious our problems are. And the God that we serve is always faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that even though we so often get caught up looking at a problem and can only think about how big that problem is and not about how big you are and how much you care for us and how much you want to give us what we need, if only we'd ask. Lord, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Challenge us in those areas where we are defaulting to living by fear instead of faith. Help us to go to you in our times of need, to go on bended knee, and to trust that you do want what is best for us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.